February 12, 2010, an earthquake that measured 7.0 on the Richter scale devastated the poverty-stricken nation of Haiti, the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere. It left about 230,000 dead and about 300,000 injured and 1 million people homeless. Approximately 250,000 homes and 30,000 commercial businesses collapsed or were severely damaged beyond normal repairs. On February 27th of that same year, an earthquake measuring 8.8 on the Richter scale, 1,000 times more deadly and more powerful, shook Chile. Now, granted, it was about a mile or so off the coast, but at least 500,000 homes are estimated to be damaged, but less than 500 people died. Compare that with the Haitian death toll of 230,000 people. Less than 500 people died. Now, any loss is tragic loss, and God mourns as the people on earth mourn as well, especially those that did not know him. But why is the death toll considerably different between Chile and Haiti? Why were there 230,000 deaths in Haiti and less than 500 in Chile? Poverty played a huge role and factor in that. They did not have the best building materials. Many of their houses may not have been built structurally sound. But many of the reason that so many buildings were destroyed and so much life was lost was because Haiti did not have a building code. There was no building code. There was no way to see if a house, there was no line of rule of measurement to see whether a house would be built to withstand a disaster. Chile, on the other hand, had implemented a building code several years before, and earthquakes had ravaged them previously. And because of that, even though lives were still lost, the fact that they had a building code and they were able to put down a proper foundation, it saved countless numbers of lives, as seen just a month before with the Haitian earthquake. It's all about the foundation. See this picture up here on the screen. You all recognize this next landmark. What is it?
The Leaning Tower of Pisa.
The Leaning Tower of Pisa. It was renowned for its marked tilt in the ground. As you can see, it's definitely not 90 degrees, all right? It's definitely not straight up and down. It was started building in 1173, and it was 180 feet tall, but it wasn't completed until almost 200 years later. It took them 200 years to finally finish constructing this due to the persistent structural problems. Now, they started noticing the problems just three stories high. When the building was just three stories high, one side of the tower had already begun to lean, to sink to one side. And so construction was halted for about 100 years. In 1275, they came back, revisited the issue, and tried to fix the problems in this great tower, this great monument, but they were unable to halt the lean because of the soft foundation, the soft soil that they were building it on. And so because of that, it continues to sink little by little every year. It's all about the foundation. No one wants to build a structure or a house or any kind of building on an incorrect foundation. A faulty foundation, the results are destruction, waste, loss, grief, disappointment. And the same is true about your life and my life. You see, Jesus taught his followers how to have a foundation that will last when the storms of life come. No one wants to implode when difficulties come our way. No one wants to lose all hope because there is a trial or an issue in our life. No one wants to run out of gas in the fourth quarter of life and have the other team swarm you because you ran out of steam. If I could promise you this morning that I could provide the secret to having what it takes during life, during difficulties, would you want to know it? Thank you, Kenneth. It's good because I'm going to tell you. Okay? Jesus addressed this very clearly in Matthew chapter 7. We're going to read verses 24 to 27 today. It'll be on the screens for you. It says this, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house." Some people in Houston and Florida can understand this analogy better than most of us right now. "Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone," verse 26, "who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." Now, right before this, right before Jesus talks about this foundation and why it's important to have a sure, strong foundation in our lives, Jesus says one of the most haunting words in the gospel. He says this, verses 21 to 22, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" You see, you can look like you have it all together this morning. You can look like your life is peaches and keen, but not make it with God. I don't mean to tell you this to strike fear in your heart, because you should never doubt your salvation, but I want to tell you that there is a way that you can be sure of your salvation. There is a way to have a firm foundation even when doubts come your way. You can do many, many things for God, this analogy says. You can do many things for God, but still lose out. I believe God can use someone even if their intentions are poor. God can still use someone even if their heart is in the wrong place, but I feel bad for that person whose heart is in the wrong place, because they will be judged severely for what their heart motion, their motives are. Not everyone who looks spiritual is in fact following Jesus, as we have been and will be talking about here. But you can't hide it from God. He knows. He knows whether or not we are the real deal. Storms will come in this life. Will your house stand? The big idea today, what we're talking about, is that it's all about the foundation. Before we explore what that means, though, I want to address something quickly that may be on your mind. You might say to yourself, "I believe that Jesus said this to his followers, but is his promise for me? I believe Jesus said this to his disciples, but is this promise for me today too?" The truth is, yes. A strong foundation is available to everyone. Everyone. Not just for a few select people. Not just people with seminary degrees. Not just rich people who have more resources. Not just super spiritual people who have cast out demons or who speak in tongues. You know those super spiritual people? That's kind of a joke. If you look at the disciples, were they the A-team? We looked at them last week. They were a motley bunch of guys, and they didn't really have it all together. They weren't the best choices. You would have said, "Oh yeah, they're going to be great to spread the good news of Jesus all over the world." Not. You wouldn't have picked them if he were you. But Jesus knew. He knew they had potential, and he knew that if they spent time with him, he could change them. He knew what was going to come about. He knew the power that they would receive when the Holy Spirit would come on them. You can be confident about your future this morning. You don't have to worry about your next personal earthquake, because Jesus said, "Everyone," quote, "everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice." Not just some people, not just people who do all the right things and never mess up, because that's nobody, okay? But everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. In the previous paragraph, we looked at Jesus saying, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will make it into the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does my will." This is a preamble to our passage today. it connects very concretely. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, but everyone who hears these words and puts them into practice. Not everyone who does all the right work, who does all the good things, will make it to heaven. But everyone who hears my words and responds to them in their doing, in their actions. You see, it's not just about knowing God. It's not just about knowing the concept or learning more biblical theology, but it's about doing stuff. And it's about putting that knowledge into action. You need both. If you just go about your life doing good things, you're not going to cut it. If you go about your life learning more things about God, it may not cut it. You need to do both. You need to have the knowledge, the faith, and you need to do as well. A strong foundation is being built close enough to hear the words of Jesus so you can act on them out of relationship. The true gospel is not saying, I got to work, and do, because if not, I'm not going to go to heaven. The true gospel is not saying, I got to do all of these good things because if I don't do them, I'm going to not go to heaven. The true gospel is understanding that heaven is already offered to you. Jesus already sets it in front of you on a silver platter and says, here, it's yours. Receive this gift. And then once you understand that, once you begin to understand that, out of your gratitude, out of the joy of this gift, you begin acting in good works. Out of the joy of salvation, you begin acting, you begin doing, you begin learning and putting it into practice. So a solid foundation, this is for everyone. This is not just for select people. But Jesus has a qualification. Everyone who hears his words and puts them into practice, those are his two qualifications. There are two essential ingredients this morning for building good foundations. The first one, you must hear the words of Jesus. You must hear the words of Jesus. You might ask this morning, okay, how? How do we hear the words of Jesus? I'm so glad you asked. There are four different ways that we can hear the words of Jesus. The first one, reading them in the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell the very distinct story of how Jesus came to earth, performed miracles, did his ministry, died, and rose again after 3 days. They all tell it from slightly different perspectives. They were different guys. They had different perspectives. They had different backgrounds. And so they wrote their book in the way that was comfortable and applicable to them. And it's amazing when you go back and reread the Gospels, or even if you find the same story that appears more than one Gospel, the different things that different writers pointed out, the different details. Or Mark paints a very broad stroke, a very broad brush many times. And Luke is all about the details. Thank God he wrote Acts, okay? Because he was detail-oriented, he liked all the details, and he wanted to get them all in there. Matthew specifically was written to help early believers see and hear the words of Jesus Christ himself. Matthew was written so that they had a record written down of the words of Jesus. It was written to early believers so that people would hear his words and what he said. So we get our start here, and we understand that hearing the words of Jesus very clearly, you know, the things in the red letters, if you have a Bible with red words in it, okay? The words of Christ. But if we read in Matthew 5:17, that's only the starting point. Matthew 5:17 says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill it." So if we want a clearer picture of who Jesus is, if we want a clearer picture of God's plan of salvation, we need to go back to the Old Testament. You can't have one without the other. I heard from someone about a person who attends a church that they don't believe in the Old Testament. Their church only believes in the New Testament. And they're getting an incomplete picture of the gospel. Jesus said it himself. Everything that I've come to do was prophesied ahead of me. I is here to fulfill what has gone before. And there we have it. He says, the law and the prophets. The law is the Pentateuch, the books of Moses. And then the prophets, the prophetic books. At the end of Luke, in verse 24, verse 44, Jesus said to his disciples this, everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. He covers all the types of literature in the Old Testament. The history books, the poetic and wisdom literature, as well as the prophets. He says, all of these books, all of those things that you have, the resources that you would be trained in school growing up, disciples, they point to me. I am the fulfillment, the culmination of those books. To understand Jesus, we need to read the rest of the scriptures as well. John 1:1, Jesus is called the Word. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him, all things were made. And without Him, nothing that was made has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. John 1:14, a few verses later, says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Hebrews 1:3, if you want to see what God is like, the author of Hebrews says, look at Jesus. It says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful Word. When we want to hear the words of Jesus, we need to look to Scripture, and not just the New Testament. We need to take a complete picture and look at the Old Testament. Many times, the Old Testament is a little harder to translate, or a little maybe weirder stories, stranger things that people find in there, and so they're a little discouraged, or they might shy away from the Old Testament, or maybe they look at the Beginner's Bible version, which is great, by the way. I grew up on the Beginner's Bible. But there's important principles, important ideas that are found in the Old Testament, especially those that point to who Jesus is and why God wants to save us, why God wants to redeem us. The Old Testament is part of that love letter to us and why we are even worthy, not of ourselves, but through His sacrifice of the Son. To hear the words of Jesus, you have to make reading the Scriptures a high priority. But just reading them is not going to make you hear the words of Jesus. Just reading the Scriptures as if it were a book is not going to make you hear the words. You need to hear it with your heart. And I have two things that I think you should do. First is to pray. Say, Heavenly Father, reveal Your Word to me. Speak to my heart. Open my eyes as I read Your Word. Change me. Make me more like Jesus. Many people, when they read the Bible, they don't want to change. So they don't pray that prayer. Many people, when they read the Bible, they say, I'm going to read it to fulfill this duty. Oh, I should do this because I need to do it. But they don't really look at getting anything out of it. They're not asking the right questions, or maybe they just don't care. Maybe they don't want to change. Maybe they want someone else to change. Oh, this is a good verse for that person. They could use that one. Oh, man. Talk about conviction right here. Maybe I'll be like the Holy Spirit and give them that verse, okay? The thing is, when you read the Scriptures, you need to ask, what can God do in me? What can God do in me? Now, God might give you a verse for someone else, and that's awesome. Give it to them, because God might be trying to get to them, speak to them through that Scripture as well. But if you want to change your circumstance and you want a Scripture to do that, see what God can do in you and pray that prayer. The second thing, write it down. Underline it in your Bible. I have a Bible that I used all through youth group growing up as a teen. And every time the pastor or my youth pastor mentioned a significant verse or something that I thought was really good, I underlined it. I highlighted it until the highlighting I found was bleeding through to the other side. Then I went back to underlining, okay? But so if I need encouragement or a resource or an idea, many times I'll go back to that Bible and just start paging through the New Testament. Oh, wow. Oh, that's a good one. Encouragement after encouragement, promise after promise that I had heard growing up. Maybe I didn't realize what they meant so much growing up in church, but now I can see the impact and the power. When you underline things, when I was talking to someone the other day, if you find a verse that says, oh, that's my verse, oh, that's my encouragement for this season of my life, doodle it. Make it artistic if that's who you are. I think I mentioned that last week too. Doodle it out. Make a picture, a drawing, whatever it will get to plant itself in your mind and your heart. That's how you'll get something out of Scripture. If you just read it and say, all right, I read it, and then you wonder why you don't feel any different, or you wonder why you're not being blessed, or why Jesus isn't changing you, maybe it's because you're not letting Him. Maybe it's because you're not asking the right questions. The first thing, Scripture, is foundational to hearing the words of Jesus. The second thing you need to realize is that Jesus is present. Jesus speaks when His people gather. Matthew 18:20 encourages, "For where there are two or three come together in my name, there I am with them also." Remember, this verse is pointing out that two or three, a small group of people coming together, I will be with them and be present in your meeting. Ephesians 2 says this in verse 19, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets." Hey, there's that word, foundation. "Of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. In Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which the Spirit of God lives." We talked about in our Ephesians study all summer long about how the Ephesian believers, the people, the Gentiles, that would have heard this and received this letter from Paul, they were really struggling in being confident Christians. Because they weren't Jews and they didn't know the Old Testament as well as the Jewish believers, they felt like they were second class. And they were often treated as second class citizens. We learned that if a Gentile would have been saved into the faith or converted to Judaism and wanted to worship at the temple, they were basically relegated to worshiping in the parking lot, as far as a modern example would be played out. They were relegated to be worshiping far away from where the actual stuff was happening. And so because of this insecurity, because of this doubt that was plaguing them, Paul wrote to them and encouraged them, you as a believer share in the same authority of Christ. And all believers, no matter Greek or Jew, when you come together and worship together, it is like building blocks that are constructing a temple to the Holy Spirit. Paul uses this temple analogy here. And so when we come together and we are being used in the giftings, when we are coming together to worship together and using our giftings that God has given us, we're being built into a beautiful building. It's why God gives us this thing called church. Not the building, but the connection of all believers all over the world. He gives us to support and encourage one another. When we go to a small group and attend a small group, it's not just because we need a social gathering. Not just because we should need a place to go. Because if that's what you think, if that's your idea about a small group, you're not going to get anything out of it. Jesus isn't going to change you. But if you go there and say, God, what are you going to do through me tonight? What are you going to do in me tonight? What is someone else going to say through you that's going to change my life? How many of you were there on Wednesday night this past Wednesday? What an amazing, amazing time studying His Word and being in His presence. And it's because it wasn't me. It wasn't me at all. I just asked a bunch of questions. But the people that were here and shared, God used them, gave them the words, encouraged them to share their testimonies. And I know every single one that was here went out of here encouraged in their walk with Jesus. If you're not getting plugged in a small group on Wednesday night, I encourage you, I implore you, do this, because God's Spirit is here just as well as He is on Sunday morning. He is active and working. When Jesus Christ is the center of our worship, no matter what time it is, no matter what day it is, you'll find that people will be acting in the gifts of the Spirit. Encouragement in helps, in knowledge, in prophecy, healing, in administration. When Jesus Christ is the center and He is our example, those stones which were currently sitting apart, sitting over here, come together and start getting put into place. And a building, a church is made where the Holy Spirit can live and can act in us. When His members come together and join together, Jesus' words come out. He speaks to us. I was talking about Wednesday night. People from all over the group were sharing testimonies and adding, giving input and what the Holy Spirit was revealing to them in the study. I have one caution for you. One caution. When we come together and we join together in worship, when we do church together, Jesus can speak, we can hear His words, but they always have to line up with Scripture. When someone gives a prophetic word on a Sunday morning, an encouraging word and during the time of worship, it always has to align with the Bible, our ultimate authority in faith. If something they say, an encouragement, or even in counsel, if you're talking with a friend and they counsel you in a certain way, and you're like, I don't know if that sounds right, and it goes against Scripture, it's not from God. Counsel isn't from the Holy Spirit. You need to check. You need to make sure. 1 John chapter 4 says to test the spirits. You need to make sure the counsel that you're getting, the words of Christ from other believers, if you will, when He speaks through others, that they're authentic. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? Paul praised the Christians at Berea for testing the words that he said. They didn't just blindly accept what he said. They went back to the Scriptures. They went back to what other people were saying and see if everything lined up and made sense. And Paul praised them for being so diligent at identifying and testing the spirits, testing the Scriptures. Does it build others up? Is it consistent with the Word of God? Is Jesus glorified? Is it helpful to one another? These are things we need to ask ourselves. And if it is not, we should counsel that person and say, hey, that's some advice you gave me, but I don't really think that's from God. We should be willing to correct others as well if they're not in that. Scripture is foundational, the first thing. Secondly, corporate worship. When we are in worship with each other, we can hear the words of Jesus. The third thing, Jesus also speaks to us through circumstances, in our circumstances. The Apostle Paul, for instance, sat in prison for 2 years without any charges. He was left there, and it didn't make sense. It was the prime of his life. He could have been so productive. What good could possibly come out of that? It may be enough to discourage any one of us. Something we can't explain happens in our life. Oh, why did this happen? Why am I discouraged about this? And yet, in the middle of it, Paul writes this in Romans chapter 8. We're going to look at verse 28, verse 35, and 37 through 39. He says, "And we know in all things God works together for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." Not if you believe, everything's going to work out great. That's not what he's saying. He's saying if you believe and things work out poorly, if life hits you hard, if bad circumstances, if this sinful world, if someone who is acting out of selfish ambition hurts you, God can use that for His glory. Even when bad stuff happens, even when this body which is deteriorating fails, and I know that I'm down for the count for so long, and I just, why is this happening? This world is breaking down. Death is here because sin entered this world. Even when that happens, God can use it for His glory. Paul was left there and said that. Verse 35, continuing on. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" Verse 37, "No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God is at work even in the midst of circumstances. Even in your most difficult, darkest hour, even when you don't know why and you're crawling out, God, why is this happening? You don't have an answer. God is still at work. And in the midst of our circumstances, if we look to Him and rely on Him, we can hear His voice speak. The last words of Matthew is a huge encouragement. Jesus said, "And surely I am with you, even always, even to the very end of the age." Because of that promise, we can have joy also. Once again, in prison, Paul wrote to the believers in Philippi, chapter 4, verse 4, he said, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Be gentle to everyone. Do not be anxious. Talk with God about everything. And if you will do that, the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus." What does it look like when someone has a solid foundation? There's a good example right there. In the midst of prison, Paul wrote to the Philippians, "Don't be anxious. Be encouraged. Rejoice always." That's the mark of someone who has a solid foundation. In the midst of struggle, in the midst of circumstances, we can hear the voice of Jesus, and it speaks louder than our circumstances. That hope, that promise that we talked about for 4 weeks through the eyes of a lion, we can see it clearly through faith, and Jesus' voice will speak in the midst of our circumstance. In Scripture is foundational. Through our church, through our gathering, through our worship, we can hear the voice of Jesus. In our circumstance, and fourthly and finally, you can also hear Jesus when you pray. You can hear Jesus when you pray. We need to be talking with God. Jesus talked about it. He embodied it. He exemplified it. He always took time to get away. Jesus, who is God Himself, did this as an example and encouragement to His disciples and to us, that we need to take time to refill, to refresh, to get alone with our Father, our Creator, and spend time with Him, even when, and especially when, things are going bad. When stuff is messed up in your life and you don't understand why, cry out to Him. Talk to Him. Tell Him your deepest, darkest thoughts. Tell Him your darkest things. When you're angry, when you want to hurt someone, when you want to take revenge out on someone for what they've done to you, tell God. Tell Him how you really feel. Just let it out. He can take it. But you can't stop there. A lot of people, if they're doing this, they'll vent to God and say, "God, I'm so angry, I'm so upset about this and this and this and this." And that's it. They walk away from the prayer and they don't allow God to speak to them. I'll tell you when I hear the voice of the Holy Spirit most, it's when I'm venting or crying out to God about something. When I'm like, "God, why is this? God, or why did I do this? Or why didn't I do this?" Or maybe it's when I'm asking for forgiveness. "God, I'm sorry, I was so dumb. How can I change?" You know what He always brings to mind? Stuff I already know. Stuff I've preached to you guys a couple weeks before. "Hey, remember when you said this in front of everybody in the pulpit? Oh, yeah. I could probably afford to put that into play right now, okay?" God brings those things to mind. He reminds me of those things, but you have to leave room for Him to do that. When you cry out to Him in anguish, when you cry out to Him with, you're angry about something, you're angry with Him, He speaks back to you and He might say things like, "I know you're hurting. I know you're struggling. I know your pain and I love you. They hurt you because they were hurt. I'll take care of it. Don't try to get even. I will heal your heart. I will walk with you through this. You're going to be okay. Let me strengthen you. Let me teach you how to be strong in the midst of this." a good verse to underline in your Bible, Psalm 34, verse 18, which says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit." When we cry out to God from the pit of our souls, when we don't know what's going on in our life or why it's happening, and we cry out to Him and we allow Him to speak to us, He's right there. He's not far away. He is close. He is near. He will save us when we are crushed in spirit, when we are offended, when we're discouraged, when we're downcast. The better you know His word, the better you hear His words, the easier it will be to know His voice. The better we will be able to hear Him in your prayers in the midst of circumstances, especially circumstances that don't make sense. When the waves crash against your house, when the wind blows and the waters rise, and you don't know why it's happening, where is your foundation? It's all about the foundation. It's key. It's pivotal. But it's not just enough to hear His words. If you want to be strong in the midst of a storm, if you want to face the things that life is going to throw at you in the future, you must do the words of Jesus. I think a lot of people read the Bible. They maybe are even very diligent for a time, and they say, "Oh, I gotta read the Bible. That's what I gotta do. That's what the pastor said I should do." And they're reading the Bible, but they don't do it. You become discouraged. You become disheartened because it's not like a magic trick that you start reading the Bible and poof, everything's great. But when you read His words, when you hear His words, and then you put them into practice, guess what? His word becomes life. His word jumps out at you because, "Oh, my prayers worked. Oh, I served someone. I now have a new perspective on my own struggles. I did it. I put it into practice. I followed Jesus and did what He said. And now the word has new life for me." It's exciting because it actually is true. It actually works. But so many people just read it and go, "All right, cool." And then just wait for something to happen. What did you do? What did that change in you? How did your life become different because of it? Most people don't ask themselves these questions. You need to ask, what can I do once you hear God's word? If you hear the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to you and you don't do anything about it, don't expect to change. Don't expect things to get better or different if you're not listening to what the Holy Spirit says. You can listen, hear God's word, hear Jesus' words through scripture, through church members, through circumstances, through prayers. But when you do, you need to ask, what should I do? What can I do? How do I make this happen? You need to stop, listen, fill your life with His word so you know, you will know what His word says about a given subject. Knowing this morning is not doing. Knowing is not the same as doing. The foundation is not built because you have good blueprints. "Oh, I know you have to pour the cement here, pour the concrete here, put the rebar here in this way, and then you have to let it set, and you have to do this. I know how to do that. That's awesome." Did you actually do it? Your foundation isn't going to get built if you just know how to build a foundation. You actually have to pour the concrete. You actually have to put the rebar in. And that doesn't take, it doesn't happen overnight either. It takes time. It takes a lot of muscle. It takes brick by brick by brick. By building it and how the blueprint says to build it. God gave us the blueprint. It's His word. We learned how we can hear His words in many different ways. And I don't always want to do what God tells me to do. Our selfish nature, our sin nature rebels against what God says. "Oh, that doesn't sound convenient. That doesn't sound fun or nice or pretty." Do it anyway. You need to submit to what the Word says. You need to follow the blueprints. If you allow your feelings, how you feel about something, to come into play, they will always lead you astray. They will always deceive you. Greg Exvoltz, who is the former lead singer of Petra, went off and had a solo career, and he had a song that said, "Feelings come and feelings go, feelings are so deceiving, but I put my trust in the word of the Lord, on nothing else is worth believing." So true. The whole theme of the song was, it's a kooky, funky little song, but the theme of it was a carousel or an amusement park. Feelings are like riding the rides, going up and down, going through the loops. They'll take you wherever you let them go. Your feelings are like a runaway train. They'll take you if you let them. But there are ways that you can have self-control. Turn that feeling. You need to have your faith and your foundation solid so you don't be moved even when your faith wants, or your feelings want to take you this way and that way. The thing is, foundations are not always pretty. It's not always fun at first. You may not even like to do it, or may not do it well at first when you're trying to build this. But consistently doing what the Word of God tells you to do will result in building a strong foundation. Ponder this. You don't build a foundation in the midst of an earthquake. When things are going bad, when things are shaking for you, are you then going to start building a foundation? Oh man, I have all these bricks laying around. Oh, okay, let me get this started here. And your ground is shifting, you don't know where to go. No. You need to do it, you need to start building your foundation now, whether the ground is shifting or not. And then day by day, brick by brick, build this foundation. Put these principles into play in your life. Do them. Do them. I've said a lot of stuff. I've given you a lot of tools. Use them. You know, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God is there giving you plentiful tools. Do it. If you do that piece by piece, when the storms do come, you'll find that foundation is already there. You've begun to build your life on this strong foundation, and you will not be shaken. Now, it's okay to reach out to God when you're in a crisis. He implores you to do that. But it would be so much better if when you hit the crisis, you realized God has been your foundation all along. You've already had this established. My suggestion to you, read His Word. The clearest and easiest way to hear His words and then do them, well, the first part anyway, is to read His Word. It's the simplest way. It's here in black and white and red for you. Read it, underline things, ask questions. Ask me questions. Send me an email. I love doing that sort of stuff. Even if I don't know the answer, I'll research it and find out. Ask someone else who knows the Bible or has studied the Bible more than you. In that way, the people of God can come together. Write it down on an index card. Bring yourself before God and listen to Him speak in these variety of ways. Say, "What will I do? What can I do?" And then do it. Bow your heads with me this morning. How is your foundation? Have you read the Word and have you done it? Have you heard the words? What do you need to change in your life to make sure you're taking steps to make sure your foundation is strong? What steps are you taking? How are you doing the things you already know? Are you faithful in attendance? Do you read His Word? Have you gotten plugged in at our small group? Have you listened to Him speak through His Word? Do you listen to other believers who counsel you in ways that the Holy Spirit are aligned with? Are you making a note of what you think God is saying to you and holding it in your mind, saving it on a piece of paper, dwelling on it, praying about it so you can act on it? God's right there. He wants to help you do it. He wants to help you put it into action. What steps are you going to take? What can you do to ensure that you are putting His Word into action? into practice. Dear Lord, I thank you for all over this room, Lord, for your Holy Spirit, which inspires and convicts. Lord, for your word, which encourages us and teaches us and instructs us in your ways. Lord, I pray that as we would leave this place today, we would leave doing so with a commitment to do your word and not just understand, not just to hear, but to put it into action. It is a two-step process. The more we know, the more that we can put into action. Help us to build our knowledge, but not stop there. Help us to be encouraging to one another, and in doing so, do your word. Walk it out so others can see a difference, so we can point others to you. Let us be your hands and your feet today. Bless us as we go and as we do your word. We thank you today. In your precious name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. As you follow God today, as you follow Jesus closer than ever, just do it. God bless.